The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. It's so good to see y'all. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. And you can open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be in verses 5 through 9. If you're visiting with us and you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat, one of the seats in front of you, rather. We would love for you to grab that and follow along. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to make that Bible your own. Well, as you're making your way to Ephesians chapter 6, as most of you, I'm sure, know, Tuesday is Veterans Day, and I just find it a huge blessing to be able, week in and week out, to worship alongside of so many veterans in this room. And so I do just want to take the opportunity ahead of Tuesday to thank you for your service. I know that many of you have given up a lot of your life, that your families have made a lot of sacrifice, and I know that many of you have lost a lot of friends. And so there's really nothing that we could do that could adequately thank you, and I know that you really don't want to be thanked anyways. And so I just want to take this moment to invite my church family to thank all of the veterans in the room. We love you all. We're thankful for you, and we're thankful for the many soldiers that are in this room now and your families. We love you, and we will always be here to serve you. I also just wanted to let our church family know that Mr. Aubrey Walker, we had mentioned that he had passed away last week. His service is on Tuesday, Veterans Day, which is a perfect time considering he retired as a master sergeant from the Army. And so we will be celebrating his life here at Cross Point at 11 o'clock on Tuesday. And you are all invited to come and to join us and to just love on Marsha and their family. And so I'm really looking forward to being able to gather around Marsha and the family and remember with great joy who Aubrey Walker was. But more than that, to celebrate that he is in the presence face to face with his Savior. And so join us 11 Tuesday. Today is Sunday, which means tomorrow is Monday. That's for all of you that didn't know that, by the way. Here's the reality. This afternoon is going to be short. It's likely going to be way less relaxing than you think that it's going to be. And in fact, we have Fall Festival, which you're going to come to and you're going to enjoy with us, which means, though, it's going to be even shorter. And your nap is going to be even shorter. And you're going to have to go back to work on Monday even sooner than you would on a normal Sunday into Monday. And for the rest of your life and for the rest of my life, Monday is going to loom around the corner from Sunday every single weekend until you die. So happy Sunday. No, to be human is to work a lot. It's not only what God has created us and called us to, it really, in essence, is what it is to be human, to work a lot. And our text in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, I think what Paul is doing is he's setting our perspective or our attitude towards the work that we have been called to do. Because, listen, friend, Monday comes after every Sunday. Every single time without fail. And so it is so important to the Apostle Paul, which means it should be so important to us, how we think about the work that we have been called to do. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to pray. I'm going to make a few comments, and then we're going to dig into this text. So starting here in verse 5, Paul says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Well, let me pray, and we will dive in. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the many blessings that we have been given. And one of those obvious blessings this morning is that we live in a free country where we are free to worship. And so I do pray for all of our veterans and all of our military families, too, in this place, that you would, Lord, just allow them to see that the work that they were called to was not without purpose. Well, Father, we are so grateful that you have, in your sovereignty, ordained that men and women might serve for the sake of others, that they would be willing to lay down their lives for the good, for the flourishing of the countries in which they live. And so, Father, I pray this morning especially that you would bless them, and that you would let them know that they are loved and that they are thanked, and that they are in this place this morning honored. I do pray now that you would be with us as we dig into this text, that you by your Spirit would help us to see what we cannot see with our earthly eyes, and that you would take these truths and that you would apply them to our lives for your glory and for our good. And we pray for our unbelieving friends, that you would draw them to yourself this morning, that they would hear the good news of the gospel, and that they would, because of the work of your Spirit, find it irresistible to say no to. Oh Lord, would you do this? These are all things that you must do for us, your people. And so we ask that you do them. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, if you noticed, this text is set in a time period. And if you're like me, you might be wondering, why doesn't Paul just come right out and make some sort of moral judgment on the issue of slavery? Why doesn't he just come right out with it and condemn it? And here's what we could do. We could talk about servitude in a Greco-Roman context, and we could hold that up against the vile practice of race-based slavery that has been a stain in our country's history and in many places is still a stain. We could do that. I think it's important. I think there are important differences to draw between those two things. But I really don't want to spend our time giving a brief historical sketch about how servitude has changed and been vilified and is an awful, horrible evil, because all of that is true. I think what would be better for us this morning in the time that we have as we're making our way through this book of the Bible and come to what may be for some of us a very difficult text is actually just to go straight to the heart of the issue. And in fact, I think that's what the Apostle Paul does. He doesn't give a direct moral response to the question of slavery because he goes straight for the heart. One of the great Scottish theologians of the 20th century, F.F. Bruce, said it this way. What Paul's letters, and Ephesians is one of the Apostle Paul's letters, what Paul's letters do is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution of slavery could only wilt and die. And I think as we read through that, I think you can kind of see what F.F. Bruce is getting at there. So I think Paul's underlying belief is that the gospel, as it works in the heart of the believer, it eradicates these tendencies. That for those of us who call ourselves believers, as the gospel takes root in our heart, it begins to animate us against things like injustice and oppression and racism. And so the implication is that there's no room in the believer's heart for prejudice. That's what Paul is saying. At the end of Ephesians 3, when Paul was praying for the church, one of the things that he said, one of the things that he asked God to do for them is that Christ would come and dwell in their hearts. Not that he doesn't already reside there, but that he would come and we would become more and more like him. That as he moves into our heart, our sinful tendencies would be moved out of our heart. And in fact, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in us, making us more and more like Christ, more and more holy, sanctifying us and growing us in the gospel. And so for Paul, as the gospel is preached and as the gospel takes root in a church and in a society because of the influence of that church, that these types of things, they begin to be eradicated. Not necessarily the institutions themselves, but in the hearts of individuals. And so what Paul doesn't have to say is stop this practice, because he can merely trust that as the gospel permeates through this church, it will be a natural byproduct. And yet, all that said, I want to step back and realize something. That Paul is speaking to a time period. He's talking to people who exist in this time period. And as we step back and just look at the text, he is actually still saying one thing to them. Tomorrow you will go back to work. And you will be a bondservant and you will be a master. And so how is it that you are to do your work tomorrow as a Christian? And so for us, as we look at this, we can see that the particulars are unique. But these principles, they are general and they are timeless, and they can be applied to us today as we think about the work that God has called us to do tomorrow. Tomorrow, these are truths that can be put into practice in our lives. And so I'm probably going to be bouncing back and forth between worlds. You're going to hear me say bondservants and masters, and what that can mean is employees and employers. You can put it in your context of student and teacher, or soldier and commander. Whatever you want to do, we're talking about the work we have been called to do where there is an authority structure in place. And so I think Paul, for us today, gives us three gospel attitudes as we look at the work that we have been called to do. And the first is this. Christians must remember who has called them to do the work that they do. Christians must remember who it is who has called them to do the work that they do. So as Paul begins here, he begins by setting work in its proper perspective. So let's look at verses 5 and 6 again. So I want to kind of systematically walk back through this text to make sure that we don't miss what Paul is getting at. Verse 5, he says, bondservants or employees or students or soldiers, whatever you want to say, obey your, and this is key, earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so Paul's point here is that the work that we have to do tomorrow, it's not some sort of mundane task or just knocking out projects. Paul is reminding them and us that we, first and foremost, work for Christ. And so we could say, as we approach or engage in the work that we have been called to do, we are meant to approach it with our heart before we approach it with our hands, knowing who it is who has called us to do the very thing that we are doing. That all of this, as we obey those who have been put in charge of us, as we undergo doing our work as good employees, we are doing so to honor Christ above all. That obeying our earthly masters is a means in which we obey God who is in heaven. And so we must have a proper perspective of work, and that is that we have to have the proper heart before our hands and our feet are ever engaged in the work that we're doing. And you can just say, if you do not, as a Christian, have the proper heart in your work, then oftentimes what you will end up finding is that your work just ends up being misery to you. That it's all about your hands moving and your feet moving and toiling and plodding along and doing the thing that you do every single Monday of your life and that you will do every single Monday, and that probably you may even die every single Monday while you do that work. We all know the drudgery that it can be. And Paul is reminding us, take a step back and realize that you are to engage in this as a heart matter before a matter of using your hands. But why does he need to say this? We're a room full of believers. All of us agree that our work is meant to bring honor to the Lord. We give a hearty yes and amen. Okay, yes, that's wonderful. And we all agree, this is wonderful. Yes, engage in your work with your heart before your hands. That's wonderful. What a cute turn of phrase. Well, here's the reason why Paul reminds us. This is what he's getting at the beginning of verse 6. So look back at verse 6. He says, doing all of these things, obeying your master, doing your work in a sincere way. He says, verse 6, not by way of eye service as people pleasers. The reason Paul gives us the reminder as believers is because our hearts naturally drift inward. We often find ourselves in the monotony and the toil of our work, and our heart just begins to shift and focus inwardly. And it becomes misery and drudgery and all of the other things. And Paul's point here is that you often need to reorient your heart or recalibrate your heart to what this work means. The purpose of it. Why you're here, why you've been called to do this, why you're going to, again, on another Monday, do the same thing that you've done every Monday for the last 25 years. I mean, this is real life stuff. I don't know all of you, but I know some of your stories, and I at least know what I do every Monday, and it seems like it's exactly the same thing. Have you seen Groundhog Day? This is real life. Every day, in a sense, feels the same. To what end? What is the result? What is the purpose? What is the good? What are the metrics that we can look at? What change is being made? What impact is this having in the world? Now, I mean, and some of us, we can point and say, well, you know, listen, I'm a brain surgeon. Good for you. I'm not. And we do have some brain surgeons in here, and I do not envy you one bit. But I don't see my work producing those kind of results. Well, here's what Paul is saying. You may need to reorient your heart towards a proper understanding of work. And there are signs that your heart is out of calibration. And he says those two at the beginning of verse 6, this idea of people-pleasing and doing it for eye service only. Well, in honor of Veterans Day, I want to tell you the worst part about basic training, and it's two words, flutter kicks, also known as scissor kicks, just whatever you want to do. You take your two little cute hands, you put them under your tush, and you kick those legs. And in your head, you're thinking, Drill Sergeant, how long do I kick these cute little legs? And Drill Sergeant, knowing everything about you, responds verbally for the rest of your life, Private. And there you are, kicking your legs, kicking, kicking, kicking. And as soon as Drill Sergeant looks away, the temptation is to let your feet fall to the floor. Because he can't see. And as soon as he turns around and looks again, you can start kicking those cute little legs. And he'll never be the wiser, except that Drill Sergeant has eyes in the back of his head, the side of his head, the top of his head, and in the bottom of his feet. And he will tell you that. But you find yourself in this moment of weakness in thinking, okay, well, it's really all about, my work is all about just making sure my boss thinks I'm doing the things that I'm supposed to do. And as long as I get the things done that he tells me to do, it doesn't really matter how I do it. So when he's looking, I'll be a good, studious worker. And when he looks away, then I'll pull up my phone and start scrolling. Well, Paul tells us that's a sign that your heart is not calibrated correctly to a gospel understanding of the work you've been called to. That you're an eye pleaser. But there's another side of this coin. And I think both of these things can be defined as the fear of man, but I want to define one very specifically as the fear of man, because you have the eye pleaser, the one who only does what they must do when the boss is looking and just making sure they're producing the results and doing as little as they possibly can, even though, by the way, you work for the Lord and he sees everything. There's that person. But then there's the person who is beholden to their boss's approval, who lives in misery, who's crippled by making their boss proud, where they just they almost go into sweats whenever they see their work, and I just want to make sure I do it right. I don't want to mess up. I don't want them to think I'm stupid. I want to get that promotion. I want them to think that I have everything in order and I'm competent and all of the things, and you just find yourself almost in a state of panic and anxiety trying to prove that you're good enough. And I think a lot of us, when we're not calibrated correctly to understanding the reason that we are called to do work in the first place, we will eventually fall into one of these two camps. And I kind of just want to take an opportunity to confess something to you. I think right now in this particular stage of my pastoral ministry, in being the lead pastor for a very short period of time here at Crosspoint, I think this second category, I think I am in such danger of this. And don't, like, for a moment hear this as self-righteous, like, wow, he just, look at him confessing. No, I'm saying that at times it can feel like I am in the Word of God just to produce something you'll be proud of. Oh, friends, we cannot live our lives like that. Because what ends up happening is we become lustful for our own glory and the praise of men and the attaboys, and we find ourselves not even being able to come into this place and praise God for His grace and His goodness and His kindness to us. Because we're so consumed with our own glory. What do I got to go home today and do tomorrow to be ahead for Monday? And we're not even here in this moment. And one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul and that I've been chastised by, and I've said this a couple times, is that over and over again, you find yourself coming to something and Paul's like, hey, let me tell you something about this particular important applicable point. And then he takes you back to the gospel. And he's like, wait, before we do that though, I have to sing forth the praises of the glory of God revealed in the person and work of Christ and the majesty and beauty of what He has done for us. Though we didn't deserve it, He died for us. We sinners, He saved us, and by His Spirit, He has worked these truths into our hearts, and He even now is changing us. Isn't this glorious? And I'm over here thinking, yeah, it's wonderful, Paul. How do I put it together where the church will be proud of me? What a miserable life. To be beholden to your sinful desire for glory. Well, friends, what I want us to understand is that in the work that we have been called to do, we have been called to see that we are serving and honoring the Lord in this. That it is the Lord who has called us to the work that we have been given to do. It is for His honor alone. But let's think about it for tomorrow. So we are very specifically talking about bond servants obeying their masters or employees obeying their employers. What about this? What if my boss is frustrating or incompetent? What if my boss is unsupportive or arrogant? Well, I think the answer is actually pretty simple. It's not very satisfying. Sorry, I tried. So you'd be proud of me. I tried. Didn't happen. We have our orders. Unless we're being asked to sin, we are to obey those who have been put in charge of us. And here's the reason. They, Paul would say to us, may not deserve honor, but Jesus does. Do you understand? Do you see the purpose? The focus of why we work the way we work as Christians? Because it's not first and foremost our earthly masters we are honoring. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. You work for Him. And so everything you do is meant to bring honor to Him. And here's the reality. All of us as believers, we should understand this above all people, this type of obedience where you honor someone, you obey someone, even when they may not deserve it. Because this is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us as believers. He came in the form of man, being fully God and fully man, having not to do that, and yet choosing to do that, condescending from heaven itself to do one thing: obey the will of the Father. And what is the will of the Father? That the one who deserves all honor and glory would die for those who don't. Well, friends, we see the type of obedience that we are called to because we see it in the person and work of Christ our Savior. The one who would obey the Father and serve those who don't deserve it. We have read this a trillion times, Romans 5, 6 through 11. I think several years ago, Brad took us through these verses in a 3-year extent at some point. It says, for while we were still weak, okay? So this is who we are. While we're the weak people, not the ones who are strong, not the ones who look good, the weak. At the right time, Christ died for those people. And now he renames us, the ungodly people. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, unworthy, undeserving, Paul calls us sons of disobedience, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, his sacrifice, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is, we have been made right. Our relationship with God has been restored despite the fact that we have disobeyed him, sinned against him, and rejected him. He sought us out, sending the one who deserved everything for those who deserved nothing. He loved us that much. And so the question remains, how is your heart out of orientation? When you go into work tomorrow, even now as you're thinking about your job and the work that you have to do, how does this help change your perspective of your work? That I have not been a person who goes in each day and seeks to try and bring honor to the Lord. I have been doing the bare minimum because I hate this job, or I have been doing far too much because I am longing to be seen as doing a phenomenal job. And Paul would say, but just step back a moment and ask, how are you bringing honor to the Lord? Where is your ultimate purpose found in this work? And so, friends, the answer is that maybe our hearts, probably all of us, in some sense, we need to reorient our hearts to why we are even doing the thing we're called to do in the first place. For whose fame is this done? But unbeliever, you may have heard this and thought, you know, I don't even believe any of that, period. I would simply say to you that what Paul says here is an invitation to you, not just to understand and find value and dignity in your work, but to come to know him and be saved from your sin. That you would come to know him as your Savior, that he died for sinners just like you. And that all that is required is for you to place your faith in him and cast your sins upon him. All right, the second gospel attitude here. Christians are to have the attitude of doing their work to the glory of God. Okay, so why is attitude important when it comes to work? So now we're getting into the stuff where it's like, man, I feel like you're about to step on everyone's toes. That's yes. The answer is yes. I have been stepping on my own toes on point two all week long. Why is our attitude such an important part of understanding the work that God has called us to do? And the answer is simple, and it's found in verse 7. Because work is worship. Look at verse 7. Paul says, rendering service. So doing these things with a good will, or that can be properly translated, a good attitude as to the Lord and not to man. Or you could say, and not merely to man. So our work is certainly for the glory of God, but it also is rendering good to those around us. But you cannot get those two things out of order. So here's the reality. It's not just that we're worshiping today, and then when we wake up tomorrow, we move into work mode. Paul is tearing down the distinction between the sacred and the secular. What he's saying is that everywhere you go, believer, is a sacred place. The entirety of a Christian's life is one continuous act of worship to God. And so you won't leave here at the close of the final song and think, man, Sunday was a good day of worship because tomorrow will be another opportunity to worship God for us. And we see this illustrated in the shoeshine boy in New York. So there's this shoeshine boy, and he shines shoes to the maximal amount of brightness. And one day, this businessman, he comes up and he sits down at this shoeshine boy and he is getting his shoes shined and he's just kind of wondering, like, what is going on here? And so he looks at the boy and he says, young man, why is it that you labor over these shoes and shine them so brightly day after day, shoe after shoe? And the shoeshine boy looks at him and he says, because if Jesus were to come and look into these shoes, I would want him to see his beautiful face. Here's the reality of the work that we do. When we type up our reports, when we dig our ditches, when we negotiate our business plans, when we parent our children, when we teach our students, when we clean our restaurants, when we treat our patients, and yes, even when we retire, we are meant to do all of these things for the glory of God. Paul's point is that your work, whatever it is that you busy your hands with, whether you are a stay-at-home mom or a soldier or a businessman or whether you just recently retired, everything that you do with your hands is a means of proving and testifying to Christ's lordship in your life. That he is the ruler over the way in which I live. He's the ruler over the way in which I work and do things. And so every day at work is an opportunity to prove and to testify to Christ's lordship in your life. And there are a million moments to do that, where you're finding yourself being asked to do something by your employer that you just know is sinful and you can't do, and you exercise Christ's lordship and you say, listen, I'm sorry, I am not the person to do that for you. Whenever you're being asked to fudge the numbers, or whenever you walk by your route of the restaurant to clean the things that you're responsible for and you're just like, nah, somebody else will deal with it. I've already done so much and people have been lazy. No, you do the thing yourself because you've been asked to do it. And here's why that's so important, because I think that we are going to be asked more and more to do things that just don't accord with living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And it comes by the emboldening of little moments of doing the right thing. Because someday you're going to be asked to refer to someone as a pronoun that doesn't match what they've been born as. And in that moment, where does the fortitude come from? You as a doctor may be asked in a moment to perform an abortion and you might have to stand up and look like the odd person out and the person who doesn't understand the medical world. You're going to have to do that. And where does that fortitude come from? You're going to be the soldier who's standing around and being asked to look at this thing on this phone, and you're going to say, no, I don't do that, and you're going to be made fun of. Where does the fortitude come from in that moment? And the answer is, it comes through the millions of little opportunities of living to the Lordship in our work. All of those things add up and produce a boldness upon which we can stand in the Lord. And this is the thing that makes verse 8 so wonderful. So Paul now is not all of a sudden just undoing all of his salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. He is saying here in verse 8, look, you have been called to render service with a good attitude, to do the right things, to work unto the glory of God. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. What Paul is saying is that in the sovereignty of God, in the great mystery that is the sovereignty of God, God is fully and totally sovereign. That salvation is by God alone, in Christ alone, through the work of the Spirit alone. And yet he will honor and reward every good work that you do. And those scales never get unbalanced. And so he is calling us to work unto God's glory because it will reap reward in eternity. Paul says it like this to the Corinthians. You will suffer many things, and yet still you will be rewarded with an eternal weight of glory. That is, God will honor every little unseen thing. Stay-at-home mom, as you're changing those diapers and fighting back frustration, God will see that and honor that and reward that. Soldier, as you're standing around with your platoon and you're not talking the way they talk, even though it makes you look so odd, God sees it and he will honor it. Everything we do is meant to be for the glory of God, and it will be rewarded. So what does this look like tomorrow? Well, Paul says, have a good attitude. That simple. Have a good attitude. That is, Christians shouldn't be defined by a spirit of complaining and disrespect and slander and gossip. We should not be those people. We ought to be different. It's one of the ways that we can show the world that we, having a relationship with Christ, are not like them. That there's something different about us. And it's not because we're better or awesome. It's because God has done a work in us by his grace. And so I think in a better way to think about it, we ought to find opportunities to sing praises to God. That at every moment, we ought to find moments to sing unto the Lord praises. Thank you, God, for this job. Thank you for this stewardship. Thank you for these responsibilities. Thank you for this work. Thank you for providing. And we ought to fight our complaining and our disrespect and our slander and our gossip with praise to God. This is for your glory alone. And so whatever I go through, I will go through it for your glory. I will work unto your glory. And then finally, the third thing here, Christians are to follow the example of Jesus as they lead others at work. So here in verse 9, Paul, he basically says ditto. So employers, masters, everything I've just said, all of these attitudes, you're to have these same things, to put these same things on. But then he does give some additional instruction to employers or really anyone that has oversight. And essentially, Paul is teaching us what Christian leadership looks like. So look at verse 9. He says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So let's summarize his instruction like this. Employers, anyone with oversight, be careful not to convince yourself that you're the Lord of anyone. Be careful not to convince yourself that you're anyone's Lord. And so what we see is Jesus' example of how we are to lead. And it's displayed beautifully in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. So here the disciples are arguing over who's going to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus, and James and John's mother, she's arguing on their behalf. And so Jesus, hearing this, calls over the disciples and he tells them this: "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so we might say it like this: if you're an employer, if you have charge over people, do you spend the majority of your time tearing them down, threatening them? We really have to meet this quota, and if you don't meet it, I just am not sure what the future holds for you. This unknown that you're placing them in as a means of motivating them to do a good job, which, by the way, will never work. Or maybe you start putting them up against other employees. "Well, you know, Joe, he does a really good job. I just kind of wish maybe that you'd be a little more like him." Or do we follow the example of Jesus and do we serve sacrificially? Do we seek to build up those who we have a responsibility for? Do we find ways to encourage them in the work that they're doing and to find them the help that they need and to give an encouraging word? Or even, do we help them find another job? But we have to be those who seek to do good to others, to serve them like we would want to be served. And then here, finally, I think, is the nail in the coffin of Christian prejudice. So we're talking about F.F. Bruce saying, well, Paul really creates an environment where slavery just wilts and dies. Here's a part of the wilting and the dying at the end of verse 9. He says, "Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him." And so what Paul is saying is that there's no favoritism with God. He's not a respecter of man. He doesn't look at the outward appearances or the accolades that you have and consider those when he seeks to show his grace to you. All people who have been called by the grace of God stand on the same plane. And so when we take that back into our work realm, we understand that the people that we have been given a responsibility for, they are equally as valuable and worthy as we are. Just because we have been given leadership doesn't mean that we're more valuable in God's eyes. In fact, it may mean that there is more required of us. And so we might say it this way: what kind of leader are we to be? Be a great commandment leader. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you would love yourself. Love the Lord your God, and then love those whom you have been put in charge of. Eric Little was born to missionary parents in China. You might know him as winning the 1924 Olympic gold medal in the 400-meter race. Well, there's this scene in Chariots of Fire where Eric Little's life is condensed into just a little snippet of a film. And his sister, knowing that he's going to run and eventually probably win gold in the Olympics, but also knowing that he has a heart for China, she comes to him and she says, "Eric, you know that God has made you with a purpose, to be a missionary in China." And in the movie, Eric looks at his sister and he responds like this: "I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." In 1925, Eric Little did end up going back to China, and he served as a missionary until 1945, when he died of a brain tumor. Believer, what has God made you for? At the core of who you are, what has he made you for? What has he gifted you for? What has he called you to? Because whatever that may be, tomorrow's work is a part of it. You don't get to the thing that God made you for. You don't get to your ultimate purpose unless you understand that tomorrow's work is a step in that direction. And so I would say this to us. We need to set our heart to work for the satisfaction of God's glory. And I just want to remind you that God knows, God sees, and God's reward awaits us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of worship. Lord, I do pray that you would help us to be the types of workers that you have called us to be. I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to be those who bring honor and glory to you in our work. And Father, I pray that you would move in us in such a way that you would use our lives not simply as a means of making us good workers, but that we would see that we have an opportunity to testify to your lordship, to your goodness, to the truth of the gospel itself, and that we would work in such a way that people would see us as different and might even ask us why. And that when they do, we would have the answer of that we have been met by Christ. We have been changed by the gospel. Wouldn't you love to hear this good news of how this can be true for you too? Well, Father, we pray that you would go with us now. Go with us into this afternoon and tomorrow into our workplaces, and do be honored and glorified in our lives. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.